Luke 22 from verse 1 to 23. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money, so he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. So far the reading. The sermon is entitled "From Passover to the Lord's Supper." You know, symbols and signs are important things in our lives. They used to tell us things, such as to stop at an intersection when you see that big red hexagonal sign, you know that you have to stop. But there are also status symbols, such as a luxury German car or a Rolex watch. But there are other symbols as well, such as the ring that a man and a woman exchange when they get married. That ring is a symbol of their abiding love. It's also a reminder of the fact that they are married. We have such symbols, religious symbols, such as the cross of Christ. And in the passage that we're looking at this morning, Jesus institutes a great symbol of faith, the Lord's Supper. And to us today, it's not just a symbol of his love and of what he has done. It's also a reminder of the fact that in him, we are one. We are part of the body of Christ. A few years ago, I read the following description of the Lord's Supper. It says, "The Lord's Supper is a beautiful commemorative supper where we are drawn together to remember the Lord's death until he returns. It is a time of solemn reflection upon our individual lives to help us reflect on our relationship with God. And it's a time for us to examine our hearts, our minds, our motives, our ambitions, our thoughts, and our actions to see if they are in line with God's will and his word." The celebration of the Lord's Supper is an opportunity for those who are sincerely sorry for their sins and who renew their promises to live a godly life, to have a communion with the Lord as well as with each other. It's a communion, a togetherness, a joining together as the people of God to remember and to celebrate. Now, passage today tells us about the institution of the Lord's Supper and sets it against the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is also called the Passover. And this isn't just some background reading. It isn't there to fill up the pages, so to speak. It's there to point readers, you and me today as well, to the origin of the Lord's Supper. It's there to make the link to what happened in Israel's history. So let's look then at the two feasts that we find in this passage, the Feast of the Passover and the Feast of the Lord's Supper. Earlier in the book of Luke, we read that Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This was his mission, to set people free. This wasn't about political freedom, it was about salvation. He set people free, yes, from demonic possession. He healed them. But those liberations, those loosening of their slavery to those things were just pointers to his ultimate goal, to set people free eternally. And as we look at that mission, it shouldn't come to any surprise to us that the reaching of that ultimate goal takes place right here during the Passover. It isn't just a coincidence. For you see, the Passover feast was a feast that the people of Israel celebrated as a reminder of how God had saved them out of their bondage in Egypt. Some 2,000 years before the birth of Christ, before the time of Jesus, God's people lived in Egypt under terrible conditions. They were slaves. They suffered all sorts of indignities, but then God intervened. Moses was sent to demand that Pharaoh let his people go. And as we know, Pharaoh refused, and God began to send plagues. They were milder at first, but as Pharaoh hardened his heart, the judgments grew stronger. At last, the Lord would strike the firstborn of every Egyptian family. But before that, through Moses, the Lord instructed his people to slaughter a lamb without defect for each household, and together with some unleavened bread, to share that meal as a household. But that was only part of it. Some of the blood of that lamb had to be smeared on their doorposts, on the door frames of their houses. The blood of the lamb was their protection, for the Lord would go through that land to strike down every firstborn child in every home that was not protected by the blood of the lamb. This symbol, this ceremony of the Passover feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, would be a sign to that nation that the Lord was with them. Because through the shed blood of the Lamb, God's chosen people were spared certain death. Already here, in that element, in that time, we see a hint of God's salvation purposes. Without the shedding of the blood of the Lamb, there would be no safety or security. Without the shedding of that perfect lamb's blood, there would be only death. Only those who were covered by the blood of the lamb of sacrifice would leave that land of slavery. And this meal that the family ate, would be celebrated in future generations as a symbol of remembrance, but also as a festival of thanksgiving to the Lord. It was a festival celebrated by families where the children would be taught what the Lord had done for them as a people. Passover was the feast that reminded the people of Israel who they were, based on what God had already done. And in that very rich imagery of the Passover lamb was a picture of or a pointer to the Messiah that would come to deliver God's people from their slavery. Every year the nation gathered in Jerusalem to both celebrate this feast and to look forward to the coming of the Messiah who would deliver them from their oppression. And it was exactly at this time of the Passover that Jesus enters into Jerusalem for the final days of his earthly life, and of course, for his ultimate sacrifice. Yes, the true Passover lamb was on his way to be sacrificed for the sins of his people, for the sins of people like his disciples, and for people like you and me. He was like a lamb being led to the slaughter. And Jesus knew that this was waiting for him. If we look a few verses ahead, we see that he prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus knew that in God's perfect timing, the hour had come for him to sit with those who followed him for the final time to celebrate the Passover feast. He knew that they would miss him. He knew that they'd be scared. He knew that they'd be devastated. He knew that they'd even be disillusioned when he died. Knowing that, he yearned to spend this time with them, to give them the assurance that he knew what they would need. It should come as no surprise to us then that in verse 15 of our text, Jesus says, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." The words that Luke uses here for earnest desire are words that express intense longing. Jesus anticipated his death on the cross, and he deeply wanted to share in this final meal with his disciples. You see, for some time he told them that he would suffer many things. He's told them he'd be rejected by the elders and the priests and the scribes. And he's told them that he would be killed. Now that time of his crucifixion was near, and he wanted to host this final feast to help his disciples understand what he was about to do for their salvation. The Passover feast was about to find its fulfillment. See, the disciples had to be taught that Passover wasn't just a time to look back and remember how God had saved his people in the past. They also needed to be taught to look forward to the full and final salvation that God would provide in the person and the work of the Messiah. So let's look then at the second feast that our passage speaks about, the feast of the Lord's Supper. Before we look at that, though, let's just remember the time in which all of this was taking place. As I've said before, the Passover feast reminded Israel of their salvation, of their liberation from the slavery that they had in Egypt. It reminded them of being set free. And yet, where do they find themselves? They are ruled over by a bunch of foreigners. They are ruled over by Rome. They've been conquered by Rome. They're oppressed by the mighty Roman Empire. You see, the freedom that Israel had gained from Egypt had evaporated over time. In human terms, that delivery from Egypt was only a temporary fix. It was a symbol of something better that was to come. It was a symbol of the Messiah that was to come. And the sad part of it is that when that Messiah came, most of the nations, including the religious leaders, did not recognize him. They celebrated the Passover. They looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, but their eyes could not see the Messiah when he came. And it's against this type of background that we see the institution of a new covenant. In sharing the last Passover and the first Lord's Supper with his disciples, Jesus gave them the basis for future assurance. For when they would celebrate the supper again, and every time after that, they would know that he had risen. They'd be able to rest in the assurance that he did not end on the cross. They'd have the assurance that he did not end in the tomb, but that their Savior had been raised from the dead and was seated at the right hand of God. That is when they would celebrate the Passover, or what we then would call the Lord's Supper, again. This desired for meal was when Jesus would institute the Lord's Supper, when he would explain to his disciples the new covenant, the covenant through which all believers would be graciously saved. And this had to be done, for you see, the Passover was a national thing. It had to do with the people of Israel. They celebrated their release, their redemption from the bondage. Others, foreigners, aliens, Gentiles, were outside of that covenant. But that sign, that Passover sign, has now been fulfilled in Christ. And it was to be for all believers, not just for the nation of Israel. Thousands of years earlier, the Lord had promised Jacob, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring, or more literally, in you and your offspring shall all families of the earth be blessed. In Christ, the true Passover lamb whose blood was about to be shed, this promise was fulfilled. Here was the true Passover lamb, the lamb in whom all families of the earth would be blessed. Verses 19 to 20 say, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Jesus, the Son of God, is the sacrifice promised from the foundation of the earth. He is the answer to all of the promises of the covenant. Everything has fallen into place according to the plan of God. This is the salvation truth that he was sharing with his disciples on that first Lord's Supper. He wanted to make them aware, he wanted them to be aware of the new covenant, the covenant that is established not by the blood of an animal, but by divine blood. Jesus was emphasizing it was his blood that will establish the new covenant. It was his blood that would gain salvation for those who would follow and follow him. He wanted to share that with his disciples so that they would have complete assurance, even when all might seem to be lost. But what does that mean for you and me today? How does it apply as we live our lives? Brothers and sisters, remember that Jesus desired to share this Passover meal with his followers and that he wanted to institute the new covenant. And it is in this new covenant that you and I stand today. It's in this new covenant that you and I stand today. We no longer have a Passover. It's no longer necessary for us to sacrifice a lamb for our sins, because the perfect lamb has been sacrificed for you and for me. Remembering what the Passover celebrated and knowing that we now stand in the new covenant should at the very bare minimum inspire us to take part in this feast with all of our heart. This feast of the Lord's Supper is a potent symbol that we have a salvation which cannot perish, cannot be stolen, cannot be taken away, cannot be destroyed. It's not a sacrifice that needs to happen every year again and again and again. Everything has been done. We are carried in Christ's grace-scarred hands. We are held in God's own hands. And our future, your future and mine, is secure, absolutely certain. God's infallible word confirms this when it says, "For I am sure," what does it say? "That neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor anything present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." And it's this Jesus that gives us this new feast. He gives us a better Passover. He gives us this wonderful feast of the Lord's Supper as a symbol to remind us of our assurance of salvation. Yes, our salvation is sure. It's as sure today as when it was when God first planted faith in our hearts. It's just as sure as when Jesus instituted the new covenant almost 2,000 years ago. We may have different types of oppression or sin today, but Jesus' mission, his mission of setting us free from those oppressions or sins, is just as complete as it was when he died on that cross, or when he was raised from death. Our salvation is secure now, tomorrow, and forever. Those who belong to Jesus cannot be taken from the hands of the Almighty God. We can celebrate this feast today not only with sadness, not only with profound sorrow, but also with great joy and profound ecstasy. This feast is one of great sadness when we remember that it was our sins that put Jesus on the cross. It's a feast of the most profound sorrow when we think about the gruesome death that Jesus died to make us right with God. Yet it's also a feast of great joy. It's a feast of great joy when we remember that on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. It's a feast of profound ecstasy when we remember that because of what Jesus has done, we will live in eternity with God. Folks, it's also important to remember that this feast reminds us of the extraordinary lengths to which our God would go, our loving God would go, to ensure and to secure our faith and our salvation. It also reminds us of who we are. We are the ones for whom Christ died. We're the ones whom God so loves that he sent his one and only Son to die. We, the ones, because of the death of Jesus on that cross, can call ourselves children of God. That's who we are. We're the ones for whom Jesus has willingly died, the ones whom God loves so much that he sent his Son to die for us. We're the ones who, because of that death of Jesus on the cross, can be called children of God. Just like the Passover reminded Israel of how God passed over them when death filled the land, so the glorious feast of the Lord's Supper reminds us that God has passed over our sins because of the ultimate Passover lamb, Jesus, who died for us. The bread reminds us of his body which was broken for our sin. It reminds us of his blood poured out for the forgiveness of all our sins. That's what the wine reminds us of. I've shared this story with you before, but it's worthwhile hearing again in the context of the Lord's Supper. John Payton was a missionary to what is now Vanuatu. At that stage, the New Hebrides. This is how he describes the first Lord's Supper there. The whole service occupied nearly 3 hours. The islanders looked on with a wonder and silence which was almost painful to bear. Many were led to inquire carefully about everything they saw, so new and so strange. For the first time, the gift of a new silver communion service from the South Melbourne Presbyterian Church was put to use. They gave it in faith that we would require it. And in such faith we received it. And now that day had come. For 3 years we had toiled and prayed and taught for this. At the moment when I put the bread and the wine into those dark hands, once stained with the blood of cannibalism, but now stretched out to receive and partake of the emblems and the seals of the Redeemer's love, I had a foretaste of the joy of glory that well nigh broke my heart to pieces. I shall never taste a deeper bliss till I gaze on the glorified face of Jesus himself. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the Lord's Supper? I said earlier that in sharing the first Lord's Supper with his disciples, Jesus had given them the basis for future assurance. And that joyous knowledge and assurance you and I share today as well. We serve a risen Saviour, not a dead Saviour. We serve a Saviour that's alive, that's risen. He's in the world today, as the song says. Yes, we will celebrate with him when he returns. We will enjoy the Lord's Supper with him then. But until then, we can also celebrate it in the here and now. The blood of our Passover lamb has been shed for us. And in the sign and the seal of the Lord's Supper, we have the assurance of our future life as well. Friends, brothers and sisters, the Lord's Supper table is like a giant bridge that spans the entire history of the church here on earth. On the one side, it rests on the disgrace of the cross. The other end is rooted very firmly in the glory of God's kingdom. When we join in celebrating this feast, it sustains us in our faith. It's a reminder of what God has done for us in Jesus. It's a reminder of our past justification. It's the source of our sustenance and our new life as believers. And it's a pledge of our future blessedness in glory. Let's pray. Now, Father, we rejoice this morning that we no longer have to offer sacrifices to try and cover our sins. We rejoice, Lord, that we have a Passover lamb, a lamb who's already been slain for all our sins, and that in him we are your children, in him we are co-heirs. We rejoice also that we could celebrate this glorious feast this morning in remembrance of what Christ has done for us. Thank you that we can know that Jesus, the Lamb of God, is victorious. And that because of his sacrifice, we will be in your glorious presence for eternity. Thank you for that wonderful assurance, O Lord. Fill us now, I would pray, with a burning passion for you, so that we will glorify and honor you, even today. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.